Well, as I mentioned this morning, I want to give a little rehearsal of the Lord's dealings with us as a Free Presbyterian Church in this area over the last 20 years. But I want to do a little more than that. I want to go a little further back. And as we learn here in 1 Samuel 17, that the Lord's battle often comes down to a man taking up the Lord's cause. And of course, in this case, it was one man who was willing to stand up when all others failed and were filled with fear, as this giant Goliath roared across the valley of Elah day by day, shouting, "Choose you a man and send him to fight with me." And so Israel needed a representative man, a man who would go forth, and if he was victorious, Israel would be victorious. If Goliath won, then the Philistines would win the day. And of course, no man dared go out until we find David coming on the scene. David had been with his father's sheep. He came to bring food to his brothers. And while he was there in the area, he heard the roars and shouts of Goliath, and he asked, "Who is this?" And he wondered that no man would go out to fight him. And in his offer of going forth, you'll notice how he became criticized. His elder brother, Eliab, began to cut him down and say, "Who are you? Go back to those few sheep. Don't you dare come and think that you're going to do something that these trained military men have not even got the strength and the stamina to take on." And of course, David stood his ground and he asked this question, "Is there not a cause?" Now, Israel's cause was her mandate to defeat the Philistines, take the land which had been already for a few generations already promised to them. And so David went out eventually after his interview with Saul, and going out not with armor, but with his little sling in hand, and he took on this giant. Now David's victory is a picture of another battle. It's the battle at Calvary, where another representative man went to fight on behalf of God's spiritual Israel, the church of the Lord Jesus. And our Lord Jesus went to Calvary to fight on behalf of his people. And there at the cross, just like at the Valley of Elah, the battle came down to one man. And of course, he, like David, slew the enemy, conquered death, and came forth victorious from that battle to bring great blessing and great victory to the church of the Lord Jesus. And tonight, our faith, our gospel, our hope stands in the battle of one man, our Lord Jesus, as he took our place and as he stood in our cause. Now that cause, the cause of our Lord Jesus, has become the rallying cry of many down through the centuries. That cause of the Lord and his people to this day is the battle for the church of the Lord Jesus to be living witnesses and to raise that banner of the cross high. And as Christians tonight, we are caught up in this very cause. We cannot run away from it. There comes the roar and the shout of the Philistines to this day. Send us a man. And we must rise to that call. And we must take up that charge. Now there are three parts to my message this evening. There is the cause that gave birth to our Free Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland in 1951, 53 years ago. Then secondly, there is the cause that brought the Free Presbyterian Church to North America. And then thirdly, time permitting, I want us to take a look at the cause we face this year as we form our new North American Presbytery and seek to take on the Lord's battle in this continent, in our day. And so I trust that you'll follow along as we come to this cause of our Lord Jesus. And we say like David tonight, is there not a cause? Now in 1948, there was the full inauguration of the World Council of Churches in the city of Amsterdam. The Irish Presbyterian Church was a charter member, had joined in from the very beginning, and therefore liberalism had already done its work, and the leaven of unbelief of a new wind of thinking had already spread through the Presbyterian Church in Ireland during the early years of the 1900s. The history goes to the mission field in China of Presbyterian missions, and the history of that liberalism goes to its college, where professors denied the very fundamentals of the faith. And so more and more in the training program of ministers that would take to the pulpits were men who did not believe the Bible from cover to cover. And evangelicals, men who believed, and fewer. Until in 1951, in the month of February, a number of Presbyterian churches in that area, called the area of La Sara, and they held an emergency presbytery meeting, and they reversed the permission given to the local hall to be used, and the doors of the church hall were closed to the preaching of the gospel. And so, faced with a difficult situation, they had to march to another hall, which was much smaller and rather inferior, but there the gospel campaign went on. And during those few weeks of gospel preaching, some 90 converts were counseled, and the Lord sent a wind of blessing upon the cause of the Lord Jesus at that very time. Now, in spite of pleading letters for the presbytery to reverse their thinking, to give some kind of an explanation on why the doors were closed to the preaching of the gospel, instead of coming to some understanding, they dug in their heels and gave the most unreasonable causes why that action was taken. And so as a result of that difficulty, five elders of that church became the founding elders of the very first Free Presbyterian Church in Ireland. One of them was the clerk session of the previous Presbyterian Church. Another was the Sunday school superintendent. All were involved in the Sunday school work for the Boys Brigade, and they were therefore the spiritual people of the congregation. And so they, in obedience to God, having had the doors closed to the gospel, stepped out and formed that very first Free Presbyterian Church. Now, Dr. Paisley, who was 25 years old at that time, was a minister of an evangelical Presbyterian church in the city of Belfast, and they had some meetings, prayer meetings, they had a public meeting, and it was determined to form the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. And he said at that time what became prophetical words: just as the Free Church of Scotland grew in strength until it was almost as large as the church it left, so I believe that this church, with the blessing of God, will go forward till all Ulster rings with its teaching. And we have to say 53 years later that there is not a corner of that land where the ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church is not to the fore. And God, in His grace, has raised up over 50 churches, some within just a few miles apart. Now remember, it's a very small country. The population, the area is something similar to Greater Vancouver in the Fraser Valley. Population of about 1.6 million people, Protestant and Roman Catholic. And therefore, to have this number of churches is undoubtedly the hand of God at work over the years. Now, the fast growth of the church didn't really happen. That was 1951 when the first church was formed and the denomination was formed. But the fast growth didn't happen until the 1960s when, through very unusual circumstances, Dr. Paisley had led a protest of his own members and ministers and elders to protest the annual meeting of the Irish Presbyterian Church for its ecumenical World Council of Churches activities, which was the Romeward trend, which meant union with Rome one day. And while they held that outdoor protest and marched along the streets at a point that had been prearranged, not only with the local police, but with others in that area, when they marched along, they discovered that their route had been blocked. And a couple of the leaders were indicted for marching in an area breaking the peace. And eventually they were led before the court system, and they were presented with what really amounted to a gag order for 2 years, that they could never again hold a protest and raise their voice in that manner for 2 year period. Well, being men of conviction and believing that this was not just a matter of law and order, this was a matter of freedom of speech. And from the higher powers of the Irish Presbyterian Church, and from the Unionist Terence O'Neill at that time, that this was a plot and scheme to try and silence this voice for truth and righteousness. And so rather than sign that bond, they went to jail. And Dr. Paisley and two other ministers, Reverend John Wiley, he is now in glory, the Reverend Ivan Foster, father of our minister in Penticton, they went to jail for 3 months. Now, this was very high profile. There was tremendous interest in the land of what was going on. And those who were not on the inside and yet had freedom to conduct meetings were invited to various halls and open-air meetings to explain these events. And so across the country there were various rallies, and people were seeking answers. And of course it was also an opportunity to present the whole cause of a separate church outside the camp of apostasy, that would not sell out to Rome, that would not be a part of the ecumenical movement, but would be convinced and strong in preaching the gospel. And at that time, God began to move, and there was a greater work done during those years or months of imprisonment than in many of the years prior to it. One elder who was later interviewed by the press was asked, was it not a very shameful thing to have your minister and your moderator in jail? What did you feel like as a congregation? And his classic Ulster answer was, well, when they locked him up, the church grew and multiplied. And so we would wish they'd lock him up again. And so with that determination and will to fight the battle, you can understand that God was at work. Now, I came into the Free Presbyterian Church movement in 1974 when the Lord saved me. I was 18 years old. I was too young to be a part of the founding of this whole church, even though it is relatively a young church. But in 1974, the Free Presbyterian Church was riding the crest of that movement. And when I was a very new Christian, I can remember one of my first meetings was going along to the opening of new church buildings. And this was in the community, a phenomenon. This was a talking point, because nearly every other church was old buildings built at the time of the revival of 1859, and here was a new movement opening churches at that time every few months, and this was an amazing thing. I can remember in 1975, although I wasn't presently there or personally there, 1975 in one town of Ballymena where Dr. Paisley had a gospel campaign, there were 500 converts. To this day, that is the strongest church in Ulster. And there is a full house. They had to build a new church building after that. And many of the people that were saved in that gospel campaign have become the very strong pillars of the church. And so that was the cause for the Free Presbyterian Church in Ireland at that time. A church that would be true to the Bible, that would be evangelistic, preach the gospel. And if you think that the Free Presbyterian Church was built on politics, you're wrong. Now, you can't live in Northern Ireland and not get your head swirling with politics. But I want to assure you that our churches have been built on preaching the gospel and the word of God. And those that have stood the test of time, the test of fortitude, have been churches that have been built on prayer and praying men and women, and those that have been willing to do the hard work of building churches, not just church buildings, but congregations, and winning precious souls to the Lord Jesus. And so that was the cause for our denomination, 1951 and its commencement in Ireland. But then I want to move on to the cause of the Free Presbyterian Church in North America. Why would anyone invite a preacher from Northern Ireland to come to this continent to bring forth the same cause and message? Well, in 1976, there was a small congregation of Presbyterians in Ontario who, having no minister of their own, and faced with a very slim likelihood of getting a minister who would really preach the gospel, who would believe this book and all its verities, they looked to Dr. Frank McClelland to become their minister. Now, at that time, he was in Northern Ireland, but he had previously lived in Ontario and worshipped among this congregation just before he moved to Seattle to work at the Boeing air plant. And then he went back to Northern Ireland, where he was pastoring a church for a number of years, and it was to him they extended an invitation to come and be their minister. He consented on one condition, that they would accept him and that they would accept the fellowship of the Free Presbyterian Church. And that they gladly did. And so from day one, as he arrived to be their pastor, they committed the doctrine, the standards, the separated cause, and the witness of the Free Presbyterian Church. Now, what happened in Ontario and in the area of Toronto in Dr. McClelland's case similarly happened in Greenville, where Dr. Cairns became the first minister. There was another Presbyterian group I believe they were about 80 strong. They were Presbyterian in doctrine, in worship, but they had no sister church. They had no presbytery to which they belonged. Now, if you understand Presbyterians, you can't be an independent Presbyterian and really be Presbyterian. Because the whole genius of Presbyterianism is that you are a part of a uniform denominational movement. And so were this small band of people in South Carolina, 80 strong. They had no minister. They had no prospect of looking to a presbytery or a reformed group in North America. And so they looked to the Free Presbyterian Church in Ulster. And after a number of ministers visiting and filling the pulpit for a time, eventually they called Dr. Cairns to be their preacher and their minister. And as you know, in the sovereignty and the will of God, those two churches, Toronto and Greenville, have become the two mother churches, one in Canada and one in the United States. And from there, there has been raised up some, what is it today, 22 congregations in North America. But let me answer this question. What were people looking for, especially in North America, as the invited preachers from that radical, unpopular, stigmatized branch, Free Presbyterian, in Northern Ireland? Probably the most misunderstood bunch of people in the world. And yet, they invited them to come and to be their ministers and spiritual leaders. Well, as I said, number one, they wanted the fellowship. Because in Presbyterianism, the idea of being an independent church is a no-no. We believe that the Bible sets forth the mandate that there are to be elders ordained in every church, and that those elders come together to form a presbytery, or as you have in Acts 15, a church council. They deliberate, they become the governing body of all the churches. So you become a band of churches under the one umbrella, under the same fellowship. And so these congregations that were alone, they sought that fellowship. And so in their loneliness, in their hunger for fellowship, they looked to the Free Presbyterian Church of Northern Ireland. Then, of course, they also wanted to be fed. Fellowship's good, but if you don't have a pastor, what do you do? How long can a church go on if it does not have its own pastor or the prospect of one either in training or one that may be seconded from a reliable source? And so there was need for a preaching ministry with all the principles and the practices of Presbyterianism, preaching the word. So again, they looked to the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. Each of these churches, being Presbyterian, subscribed to the Westminster Confession of Faith. That was already their conviction. They were reformed in their doctrinal views. They believed in a gospel that was all of grace, that would be God-centered, Christ-centered, free from all the gimmickry of a man-centered form of worship. Now, in the 20 years that I've been in North America, I've had my eyes opened. You would imagine that it is a given that if any group call themselves Presbyterian, well, they're going to be down the line, subscribe to Westminster Confession of Faith. They know exactly what Scripture is. They know exactly what worship is. They know what salvation is. They know what the order of the church is. They're all going to be the same. Well, that's a child's view of how things ought to be. And you will discover in the Presbyterian circles in Canada and the U.S. that while people say, yes, oh, we hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith, that when you go amongst them, you find that they do anything but in real life practice. And there are many churches and many groups, and you read their confession or their doctrinal statement, and it reads so well. But when you try to worship and have a home that you can feel where you belong, spiritual family where you belong, you find that these churches turn to the gimmicks of man-made, man-centered, man-pleasing religion. And while we do not say we are the only church, while we do not say that we are the only people whom God has raised up in this day of apostasy, I challenge you to find a Presbyterian church today that preaches the Word of God and the whole counsel of God. There are some. As you know, I went over to Singapore in June, and I was amongst a people that I can call my brethren and my sisters. Like all of us here, they have their idiosyncrasies, they have their cultural ways, they have their differences, but they are earnest about worshiping God in the fear of the Lord. So around this continent and around the world, there are people, but they're few. If you learn the histories of the Presbyterian Church in Canada and in the U.S., the P Presbyterian Church of the USA, they're now ordaining sodomites in the pulpit, giving in to the whole modern sway of no morality. The PCA, the Presbyterian Church of America, which is a relatively young denomination, it's a most mixed bag of dolly mixtures. You can go to one church and you'll find them very conservative, very reverent. Then you can go down the road and find a sister church. They call themselves by the same name and the same affiliation, and they're as wild as the wildest charismatic. No consistency. And so we would have to say that there is a great fear of the future in those denominations. So why have we come? Why has God brought men to this continent to take up this work? Why have people invited and sought the ministry of this church in many places? Well, simply because we seek to be consistent. Not merely in what we profess, but what we practice. We're not a fast-growing, mega-building church. We probably never will be. Unless God does something mightily strange and unique, as He did in Ulster in the 1960s. Can't rule out that God cannot send us revival to our churches. But we do believe that in the will of God and in the sovereignty of God, He has raised up this denomination in this continent. And then, as we look on, or move on here, the cause which faces us this year, as we form our own presbytery in North America, and we look at the days ahead. And as we have announced, Lord willing, next May in the city of Toronto, will be the inauguration of our separate denomination in North America with certain fraternal relations with the Ulster Presbytery, but all the same, all power and authority resting in the North American body alone. That is a big move. And that is one that we have had to grow into. It has taken a good many years. It's not something that we would do lightly. But under God's blessing and help, as we see young men come forward to pioneer new churches and they work to grow, it is becoming more unlikely that we should be governed from a body 3,000 miles across the Atlantic Ocean. And so for all practical purposes, and for what we believe the strength of establishing our own denomination in North America, of our U.S. and Canadian churches, that we will be laying a foundation for a generation yet to come, and we trust for many years to come in the will of God. But as we do this, I want to reassure you of one thing. We are not changing. While we are relinquishing full status with the Ulster Presbytery, we are not changing our doctrine. We will be holding to the Westminster Confession of Faith. We will be inserting into that, in a bracket system, those areas where we give liberty, as in baptism and in eschatology. We will be inserting a declaration concerning the civil magistrate, which, due to the differences in law from Great Britain today are mere essential explanations. But we're not changing our doctrine. We're not changing our standards. In fact, in our recent meeting down in Greenville in May, one of the moral issues that came up was our church's position on alcohol, which is total abstinence, which will be insisted of all members in our Free Presbyterian Church. Now, some of the idea that this is merely a copy over from an Irish mentality. And as you know, in Ireland, every town and every hamlet and every market has a pub. And the Irish have a very bad reputation for whiskey and hard liquor, Guinness and many other things. And so many people think that we as a church have gone to the extreme on alcoholism because of that cultural background. Well, that whole issue was debated, was discussed, and was settled at our last presbytery meeting in May in its proper North American context. What's the way ahead of our churches here? And as you look at the carnage of alcoholism in North America, I think there's only one answer to that whole subject. Today, in spite of drugs and various other vices and crimes, alcohol is still the number one killer. It's the number one culprit for diseases, road accidents, hospitalization, dysfunction. Of course, in the house of God, there ought to be a very happy willingness that we are a people and our young people are growing up in a community and fellowship where they will not even have the temptation of alcohol amongst the people and the families of our church. So we're not changing our doctrine, we're not changing our standards, and we're not changing our mission. Our mission, of course, is to preach the Reformed faith in all its balance, in all its fullness. And we believe no God's blessing upon a Christ-centered, Christ-focused ministry. But we must not stand still. And we take this lesson from David as he heard the cries of Goliath challenging Israel. He didn't take the position, run, stand, do nothing. He believed in going out and facing the Philistine. And in faith of God's help and God's grace, the answer is there not a cause. And we believe tonight that we have a cause. We have a mission. We have a work to do. There will be critics. And they will say that those Free Presbyterians, they're just nobodies. Big mouths. And they just have a history of being troublemakers, upsetting the nice, peaceful, ecumenical cart. Well, let me tell you, big brothers in the Bible don't fare very well. The prodigal's big brother was not a nice brother either. And David's big brother, Eliab, was not to be listened to. You'll notice what he said about, who are you back to those few sheep? You'll notice how he despised the sheep. And you know, anyone with that carnal attitude always despises the Lord's sheep. Our work is not just to take a stand for the Lord, but to truly minister to the sheep. And we pray that God will give us many souls to minister unto. We need more Davids to take up this cause. David was the man for that hour. And we need young men who will become our pastors and our evangelists and our personal workers in the days to come. As we look across this vast continent, we are in desperate, desperate need of young men with a heart of David, with the faith of a David, who will go out and say, is there not a cause? Now this is to be more than a dreamy wish. But we will not see young men come forward until each of our churches at present catch the fire of the gospel. And while our churches are cold and casual and apathetic to the cause of Christ, can we expect our young men
to come forth from our ranks with a zeal for the glory of the Lord, as David had. And that was the thing that really irked David and moved him on. Here was Goliath blaspheming the God of Israel. And David had a heart for the glory of the Lord. Now the first Philistine that needs to be slain in our congregation and in North America today is the Philistine of apathy. There is a don't care less attitude of so many of God's people. And it will be the prayers and the strong cries of fathers and mothers and the faithful of our congregations that God will use to put that fire into the hearts of our young people, that they may go forward and serve the Lord in the days to come. Where did David get this heart? Remember how he looked after his father's sheep? And in prayer and meditation, later he was able to use that experience to write the Psalm 23. And here as he answered Saul, that was another critic that he met, you'll notice in verse 36 and 37 of this chapter, David said, I'll take on this Philistine. God will help me. And in his boyish faith, he explains to Saul in 1 Samuel 17, verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord, you'll notice the faith in this young man, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And you'll notice the difference in Saul. Saul, he was of a different position. Saul said unto David, go, the Lord be with thee. He was an older man, a man of war, a man who was the leader of the armies, saying to a boy, a mere stripling of a lad, saying, go and the Lord be with you. And David went undaunted, unshaken, and took his prize for God. And in verse 45, you'll notice that as he stood against the mocking Philistine, David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. See, the battle is the Lord's. That was David's conviction. And he was in the Lord's cause. If we are in the Lord's cause, and that's the question you have to answer. If this church, this denomination, and this congregation is the Lord's cause, then the battle is the Lord's. And woe to any Philistine that rises up to stop God's work. This is the grace of God that has sustained us over these 20 years through the thick and thin of many battles and many obstacles. The Lord is on our side. I've said time and time again that a church is a miracle. It should never work. A church should never function for very long. You take in any family, the problems that arises amongst any one smaller family, and then you multiply with all the families of the church. How does it work? What is it that binds us together? What is it that brings us with desire to stand up? Surely we believe that there is a cause. And it is the cause of the Lord Jesus that binds us together. And we need to realize that this is the forum wherein the Lord has put us, and there He has put His name. We're standing for the name of the Lord against every Philistine and every enemy of the gospel. And so tonight I say to you, as the minister and your minister in this church, is there not a cause? We ought not to be a haphazard people. We need to have your whole heart. wholehearted support in prayer, in commitment, in standing up for the Lord Jesus. We need you at every prayer meeting, whether it's a Wednesday or a Sunday, and at special prayer times as well. We need your prayer life, your participation in the life of this church. And your work also is to bring the people in. You might say, but what can I do? I can't preach. I don't have talents. I don't have great gifts. What can I do? Let me tell you, one of the greatest things that you could do as we look forward in the work of this church is to bring people in. Now, you have contacts and friends and circles that I don't move in. And we have realized over the years that what works best is that personal contact, that personal invitation that you pray and exhort and invite and win over people to come and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, you can't do that with a wire brush, and you can't do it in a roughshod manner. It might take weeks and months to persuade people to come. But are you praying about it? Do you have a missionary spirit? Are you seeking to get people under the sound of the gospel? That's a work that every one of us can do, and surely we can say, is there not a cause? And just as David went forth, there's no time to waste. That Philistine was roaring every day, and they were mustering their army, and soon they would come and enter into the battle, and Israel was in a state of fear. We cannot afford to be in a state of fear, to run from the enemy. But rather, we need to be full of faith, to believe that God has a work for us to do. So I leave you this text, these words of David. Is there not a cause? As we begin a new chapter, we put behind us 20 years of laying a foundation in this church. 20 years to position ourselves as we are today. Is there not a cause? A work to do? And we need everyone to be in it. I trust that the Lord will indeed find us faithful. Not running, but as David, crying out, is there not a cause?